Hope you had a good week. We had a wonderful vacation. A lot of relaxation. Got to play a couple rounds of golf, one with my uncle. That was fun. And I had 14 family members there, which was great. And got to celebrate my grandma's 90th birthday. And a wonderful time with her. A lot of laughter, some tears, and tears of joy. But a good time, but we missed our church family. I've said before, we always enjoy going away, visiting family. It's always fun to do that, but it's great to come back home, and good to be back with our church family. My grandma had one big request for her birthday, and that was that everyone go to church with her. So we had 14 people at church with her last Sunday morning, and she was pleased as punch. And I think that was probably the best gift that she got all week. So it was a good week, but we're glad to be back. Got back, well, we were supposed to get back late Wednesday night. Our flight out of Philadelphia got delayed because I guess there were some big storms here in Boston that delayed flights during the day, which pushed every flight back. So we were delayed about 3 hours getting out of Philadelphia. We left Philly at midnight, got to Logan at about 1:40, which means we missed the last bus from CNJ. So we had to wait till 3:45 to catch the next bus from CNJ, which got us into Dover about 5:30 and home shortly after that. So we were a bit wasted on Thursday and even some on Friday. We've recovered, I think, to be as normal as a Joe's can be. But we're glad to be back. Well, I hope you enjoyed last week's video from Ken Ham. That was the beginning part of that session. It was a conference that he was speaking at in Australia. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to be gone next week. Our family's going to Canada this coming weekend to visit our missionaries, the Moody's. So we will not be here next Sunday either. But I'm going to have Ian do the last part of that session from Ken Ham. Because he has some really good information that will tie in very well with some things we're going to discuss today. So that's coming up next week. But today, I want us to talk about a subject that is important. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of truth, the pursuit of truth, finding truth, that idea. We gave a definition that truth is that which corresponds to God's reality. In our search for truth and our pursuit of cultivating a biblical worldview, it's important that we make that distinction, that truth is that which corresponds to God's reality. We can perceive things in a variety of ways, but they may not always correspond to God's view, to God's reality. So truth is that which corresponds to God's reality. By not viewing truth in that sense, we can easily slip into unbelief of what God has said, or we can misinterpret something in life which will skew our view of truth, or we can follow a wrong authority who claims to know truth. And that idea of authority is what I want to discuss particularly today. We're going to talk about biblical authority. We're going to talk about life authority. What is our authority for life today? Because everyone on earth views something or someone as the final authority, the ultimate authority for their life. That authority will give them a certain perspective or persuade them in a certain direction, even providing presuppositions about what they see and hear and experience about life. So if you were to think about this idea of an ultimate life authority, what are some possibilities that people could have, anybody could have, that they would consider their life authority? What is their ultimate authority? What are some options that the world will use? Any thoughts? Themselves? Okay. Okay, some guru of philosophy. Okay, some family heritage. Yeah. cultural traditions, the culture around them. Yes?
Perhaps government?
Okay, the pursuit of pleasure, the avoidance of pain. Tim? The church? All right. Perhaps money? How about someone's education? Educational pursuits can sometimes be viewed as an authority. Well, you know, this is what I learned in college. This is what my professor said, so it must be true. Or it could be some kind of experience. People hold their experiences to some level of high authority in life. I've talked to people like that. I'll say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, and they'll respond, well, yeah, but this is what I've experienced. And their experience gets elevated to a position of high authority in their lives. Or human wisdom, we've kind of talked about that in a variety of senses, different people, individuals. It could be family. It could be some guru, some person whom you respect. It could be a TV personality. The media could be viewed by some people as their ultimate authority. Well, this is what the news said. This is what this is what Wikipedia says. So, you know, it must be true. High authority can be viewed in a variety of ways. But what's the problem with all of those? They're all man-made. And therefore, they're fallible. They change. Education, does education change? Educational practices, learning styles, even information, you know, scientific discoveries, those change all the time. Different things change within the educational system. Human wisdom, can people change their viewpoints or their ideas? Yeah, all the time. Does the media change at all? Okay, you get the point. If a person's highest authority in life is an earthly-based authority, there will be great difficulties, a lot of problems, a lot of troubles. As a Christian, what do we say is our ultimate authority? God's Word. Okay? The Scripture. We claim the Scripture as our ultimate, as our highest authority. And we ought to. You know, one of the Baptist distinctives, even, the historic Baptist distinctives, is that the Bible is our ultimate, our final authority for faith and practice. That is what we say we believe. It's like Tolkien's One Ring to Rule Them All. The Scripture rules. The Scripture is the authority. And we ought to hold to that idea. And if we get that wrong, then we get a lot of things wrong. In fact, this is really going to be the main theme for our upcoming Foundations Conference, standing on the foundation or the authority of the Word of God. We have to get this right. We have to, and it does require even a constant recalibration, because it's so easy to let all kinds of other things get in the way of that. And so it's good every once in a while to kind of recalibrate ourselves to that authority of the Word of God, to hear messages on it, to get us to think clearly about this and to say, well, am I skewing off course a bit in this regard? I must make and keep the Scripture as our ultimate authority. Now, I've had us turn here to Psalm 119. We're going to look at one verse, though there's a lot that we could consider this morning. This is actually the verse. Wow, how'd that get so big? I don't know how that happened. Psalm 119, verse 111. It says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Way back when this church was founded 35 years ago, this was taken as somewhat of the theme verse for our church. Your word we have taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of our heart. Can we say that? What does that idea of heritage mean? Okay, some kind of inheritance, something that's been bequeathed to us, or you could even say something that's been passed down to us from generation to generation. You realize that God's word, God's truth, has been passed down from generation to generation since the days of Adam. You realize that? How did Adam's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren know who God was and what God had done? Well, at least in part, Adam and Eve told them. Adam could tell them, yeah, this is what it was like to live in the Garden of Eden. You should have seen the beauty that was there before we sinned. It was people who first orally passed down the Word of God, and then in written form passed it down from generation to generation to generation until we've got the full and final revelation of God in our hands today. God's word is our inheritance, is our heritage. It should be a valued, precious treasure. We should rejoice over them in our hearts all the time. They are that important to us. And because of this, the Scripture is the final authority in all matters of our belief and all matters of our practice. Different Scriptures highlight this as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Scripture is inspired by God. Here in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it is alive and active, that it's sharp, that it pierces, it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Scripture, the Bible, is an authoritative book. When we speak of some kind of authority over our lives, that authority must make sense of all of those kind of big idea questions that we mentioned several lessons ago. Remember, we talked about origins. Where do we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? What about sin? What about evil in the world? And how do you fix it? Remember those questions that we posed early on? Whenever you have an authority, an ultimate authority, the one ultimate authority that's going to make sense of all of that in a logical, good sense is only the Scripture. Because God tells us where we came from. He tells us where we can go after we die. He tells us where sin came from. He tells us the purpose of our living. He tells us how to fix the sin problem. God makes sense of it all. And therefore, His Word is the ultimate authority for life. Human experience cannot logically and consistently do that, because people have different experiences, and those fluctuate. Education cannot do that, because educations vary from place to place, and education is always biased. There is no neutral education. It's all biased, whether you're public, private, Christian, school. It's all biased. Scientific studies cannot do this, because scientific ideas and discoveries are made all the time and cause changes in certain scientific belief. Religiosity, the church, the religion in general, cannot do this, because human religions are based on human ideas. Now, one thing that we could do, but I don't think we will, is we could then take the Scriptures and say, well, why this book and not other religious books? Like, why not the Book of Mormon? Why not the Quran? Why not the books of Eastern religions? We could do that, but I don't think we ought to. I don't think we need to. All I will say about that is that the Scripture is the most comprehensive of all of those books. And it does make sense of everything that we've talked about. Now, I want to talk about something else this morning, about how to use the Scripture in an apologetic way. When we talk about apologetics, what are we talking about? How to defend our faith, how to give an answer to people who question us about our faith and about our beliefs. We understand that everyone has a lens through which he views the world, right? That's the worldview, their worldview. People have their own ideas, their beliefs, and their passions of life, and everyone has an authority upon which they base those things. So I want to propose a scenario. Let's say you're walking in downtown Dover, and you see a person, you for whatever reason, you strike up a conversation with that person. You don't know them, but you go up to them, you're sitting down, and you just strike up a conversation with them, and the conversation gets steered to spiritual things. And you ask that person a question, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I personally like to ask that question because the answer to that can often tell me a lot about that person's background and understanding and beliefs, that kind of thing. So I'll often use that question kind of as a springboard into a discussion. But you ask this person a question, so do you go to church anywhere? And that person responds this way, no, I don't go to church anymore. In fact, I don't believe the Bible. I think it's just a bunch of stories, and the people at church are all hypocrites. Well, when you hear that, you're going to have some thoughts in your brain. At least you ought to. What kind of thoughts, what kind of assessment would you make in response to just that one response? See? Sorry, Emily? Okay, sure. Okay. Yeah, could have had a bad experience at some point with someone who went to church. Yeah, whatever that standard may be, they at least have some kind of idea, this is what I think a Christian ought to be, and they weren't that way. So they have some kind of standard in their brain. Yeah, good. Other thoughts? Okay. Yeah. How would you follow up that response by that person? What would you say to them? You can kind of put that back in their own court. Any other ideas? How would you respond to them? Would it scare you? Make you nervous? Okay. So how would you engage them in that? Crystal? That would not be a good idea. We've said there is a lot of different ways that conversation could go. One of the things that I would probably do if a person tells me that is, can you explain that? I'd want to find out more information because perhaps they had a bad experience, and I would want to know something about that. I would want to know what about the Bible do you think is false, or what is causing you to make the assessment that everybody who goes to church are hypocrites. I'd want to try to pull out of them a little bit more information to try to gain a better understanding of what's in their heart beliefs, their heart thoughts, as well as what is their authority. I mean, if you had to make an immediate assessment, a guess, of what their ultimate authority in life would be, what would you say? Okay, something around themselves. They're making that assessment. Now, they could be hearing something from other people. That's a possibility. But they're drawing this conclusion in their own hearts. What role would the Bible play in your response to them? And I ask that question, you can think that, but because some people, if they hear a response like that from someone that they're trying to witness to, they think, well, you know, I can't be really forthright with the Scripture because that's going to turn them off. And they think, well, if I could perhaps reason with them or try to talk to them on a different level without really overtly mentioning the Scripture, maybe then I can win an audience to give them the Scripture. Make sense what I'm describing? And I would say that perspective, that approach, is not a good approach. Why? Yeah, if you say that your highest authority is the Scripture, but when you're trying to talk to a lost person, this one example I'm giving, which isn't an unreasonable example, I've talked to people like that, and if you approach that kind of person saying, well, I can't talk about this, then by disregarding your ultimate authority, you're in a sense acknowledging their authority and putting yourself on that same level, which is not what you want to do. You can't give up the authority of the Scripture. You say, well, that person doesn't believe the Bible. Well, did you before you got saved? Someone told you the Scripture before you were converted. Because it is the Scriptures, it is God through the use of His Scriptures that brings conviction to a lost person. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces down to the deepest part of a person's conscience and can discern the thoughts and the intentions of their heart. Why would you give up that weapon, so to speak? Why would you give up that authority for your own ideas that have none of that ability? So my point with this is, if we say that the Scripture is our highest authority, when you seek to evangelize someone, don't give up that authority. Stand firmly on it. Stand graciously on it. Tell the Scripture lovingly, but don't kowtow. Don't give it up. Yeah, right. Yes. Yeah, and that comes back to your view of the scripture and even salvation. It's not my job to save. It's my job to tell. And God takes His word and regenerates a person. Yeah, so you haven't failed. Yes, Dean? Yeah. Ken Ham's going to kind of mention that next week in the video that I'll show. He'll say, he gives a scenario where he's a hypothetical where he's talking to someone, and they'll sometimes have questions about the Bible. He says, I'll answer some of them now and maybe some of them later. He said, that's not necessarily wrong as long as you give the Scripture. So yeah, that's a possibility. Ian? Yes, I see two different parts of that. I hear one part of building the relationship with the person to perhaps gain the audience, so to speak. But then I also hear when you talk to them, we have to understand that when we talk to them, when we're giving the Scripture to someone, we have to believe in the power of the Word of God, which their book does not have. So if they try to confront us with whatever book, say, no, I'm all set with that, because that book has no innate power like the Word of God has. So therefore, when I talk to someone about the Scripture, I can give the Scripture knowing that, as the prophet said, the Word of God will never return void. I may not be able to always see the result of that, but God will always take His word and always do with it what He desires, whether we see it or not. See? Yeah. Sure, sure. Yeah, that's good. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah. That's a good question, and I would say at least one possible way of proceeding with that conversation is to ask that person, does your church preach the Bible? Does it believe that the Bible is truly the Word of God? And do they faithfully teach and preach it? That's at least one possible question you could ask. Now, building on this then, I want to kind of morph this into another idea. I'm going to fast forward here, to this idea of biblical literacy. One of the things that I've encountered with many Christians who are nervous about witnessing, even getting in a conversation like the example I gave, well, okay, that person says I don't believe the Bible, it's just a bunch of stories, and Christians are all hypocrites. Many people can get a little skittish and a little afraid and just kind of say, well, okay. And they don't want to engage in a conversation and further the discussion because they're afraid. What are they afraid of? Not being able to know how to answer. They're afraid that that person is going to bring up something or to ask a question and they're not going to know what to say. And therefore they will feel what? Stupid? Or intimidated? What's that? Demoted? Sure. Failure, yeah, all of these kind of things. And so they just kind of back off and say, well, okay. But I want to talk about this idea of biblical literacy. What does biblical literacy mean? Well, let's take one word. What does literacy mean? If you're literate, you can read and understand. Y'all pray for Jared. He leaves in about 2 weeks for college. Yeah, so to take that, what does biblical literacy mean? Being able to read and not write the Bible, but understand what the scriptures say, okay? Biblical literacy is not just the ability to read the words on the page. Biblical literacy is the ability to read the scripture and to even understand what the scriptures say. And I would even press it a little bit further, as maybe an application or a side idea from that, to understand it in order to explain it and to tell it to other people. Biblical literacy, let me put this up, is knowing what the Bible says and knowing what the Bible means. I will say that that one of the main problems in Christianity today, even in fundamental Christianity today, people like us, is that people are not biblically literate. They read the Bible. They come listen to preaching and teaching, but they're not literate in it. And the reason I say that is because if you ask probably many preachers, including this one, many times I'll hear people say, you need to talk to so-and-so because they need to hear the gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, well, why don't you tell them? Why can't you? You have the same gospel that I've got. You've got the same Bible that I've got. I'm glad to do it. I'm not saying no. But one of the problems, And this is a real problem, is that people don't know their Bibles. One of the mantras of one of my former college professors was, read your Bible. Because he would have students that would ask, I won't say who, I won't volunteer my own name, but he would have students who would ask questions that were not the greatest biblical questions in the world. And he would say, read your Bible. And by saying that, he was meaning, read it and study it and know it. You should know that. Biblical literacy is an issue that we all need to understand. It's not just the professional, the so-called professional's job to know what the Bible says and to know what the Bible means. Part of my main responsibilities as your pastor is to equip you, to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. Not just me. It's to encourage and persuade all of us to know our Bibles, to think biblically, to know what the Scriptures say, and to be able to explain it to others. Now, will you get asked a question that you don't know the answer to? Yeah, and it happens to me frequently. And I was very encouraged. This was many years ago when I was up in Maine. One of the retired pastors up there, who was at the time, I think, 70, 75, something like that, he would say, man, I get asked questions all the time that I still don't know the answers to. Or I still get asked questions I don't know the answers to. I was so encouraged by that. I thought, here's a man who was in the ministry for 40 years, knows his Bible well, and is still learning. You will get asked things. Things will get raised that you've never heard of or that you don't know the answer to. But don't fear that. We fear that because we fear the rejection of what will happen because we say, I don't know. But don't fear the person and the rejection that they may give to you. Rather, fear God more so, that you say, I've got to tell them the Word of God. I've got to tell them what the Scriptures say. It might be imperfectly done. I might not know all the answers. But the best answer to that question, is, if you don't know the answer, is, you know, I don't know that, but I'm going to study that out and I will get back to you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of people. Be more afraid of God. Be more afraid of God. So if we were to ask the question, is the Bible your authority for life? I think all of us say, oh yeah, sure. Sure it is. How do we live that out practically? How does your daily life show that? Very often we can make the verbal proclamation of that truth, but how we play that out shows something different. Let me encourage us today as we close. Sorry, that's not clear. Let the Scripture govern every area of your life. If we hold on to this book as our sole, or as our final, our ultimate authority for life, if that is true, then live it out. Live it out. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Learn it. Apply it. Proclaim it. Make it govern our life. In this study of a biblical worldview, without the Bible, we don't have a biblical worldview. We have a worldview, but we must be Bible people. So let the Scripture govern what you do. All right, we're out of time. Thank you for your attention. Next week, we'll have a video. We'll finish that one from last week, and come back and see that.